Congregation, let us open the scriptures and read from Peter's first epistle, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, let us read the whole chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of its salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now turning to the words written by the Apostle Peter in the second chapter of his first epistle, we first of all should try to establish what is the connection of the words of our text. What does precede in the first chapter, the portion of the Word of God that we a moment ago have read together? We should always realize that the original Word of God, the original letters of the apostles, did not have divisions in chapters and verses. So after the elder, I suppose, of the congregation to whom this epistle of Peter was addressed, read that letter in the midst of the congregation, after he had read verse 25 of chapter 1, immediately proceeded with verse 1 of what is in our Bibles chapter 2. And that immediately made it clear that there was a connection between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, a connection that is brought out simply by the word wherefore. Wherefore is the wherefore there? What Peter has been doing in his first chapter was reminding them of what God had done in the life of the recipients of his letter. They have been visited by the gospel preachers, those people living in the seven provinces of Asia Minor, the seven Roman provinces there, Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and a few more. And when the gospel had been proclaimed unto them by those that had been sent by the Lord, their names we do not even know, whether it had been Peter or whether it had been some of the other apostles or whether it had been by some evangelists, we will not be certain about that. But when they reached with the gospel those people in distant places, the Lord was pleased to apply the word to their hearts. The Lord was pleased to attach the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit to the word that was being proclaimed, and the Lord so opened their hearts and granted those people true faith and true conversion, so that they were turned from darkness to light. There are certain expressions in the first chapter that reveal this truth, for instance, unto us. For instance, in verse 3 already, there Peter says that they have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection, by the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then when we come to the end of the chapter, we read, for instance, in verse 17, that they... verse 19, that they have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. In verse 23, we read that they have been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And concerning that word of God, the apostle has given a few more characteristics in the verses 24 and 25. And you see, we come now already close to the words of our text in the beginning of chapter 2. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever, and that is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. That was the word that was gospelized unto them. That was the word that was the good news for them in their lost state and condition. And after he has referred to what God in his grace has done in their life already, he is now going in the next chapter to emphasize that the word that has been a means by which they were quickened into new life must now also become the means by which they will be fed continually. The word that has bred them must also be the word that is going to feed them. The word that has given them life as a lively seed must also be the food that sustains them. And to that end, Peter is going to give a new commandment in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. He is going to emphasize the necessity in the life of newborn children of God to be desiring healthy food. But to be able to do so, first something else must be done. That's what Peter realizes, and therefore he does not start immediately with the command to desire the sincere milk of the word, but he first of all says that they have to lay aside certain sinful habits and sinful things. Why does he first emphasize the necessity to lay aside those sins which he mentioned by their name? Because he realizes that it will be an entirely impossible thing to expect from any sinner that he will long for the sincere milk of the word, as long as he allows sin to remain and abide within him. And therefore this laying aside of certain things is imperative upon the readers of his epistle, as well as it is imperative in the life of all God's children throughout the ages. There is the requirement, lay aside. I hope you will be able to see what Peter is doing. His aim is to make the readers of his epistle aware of the need of spiritual growth. They have received spiritual life, but that spiritual life must now grow. Part of the Christian life exists in the awareness that the life that has been imparted in the moment of regeneration must be sustained, must be strengthened. There is the need of food, healthy food. But if there ever will be growth, healthy food is not the only thing necessary. What will healthy food do as long as there is not a healthy digestive system? When there is sickness in the stomach, when there is sickness in the intestines, not even the most wholesome food can do anything for the one that takes it. And it is for that reason that the apostle starts out with saying that certain things must be laid aside. The digestive system must be made healthy to the end that the food that will be taken will be able to cause the growth. Therefore, laying aside. What is laying aside? The literal meaning of the words used by Peter mean the shedding of a garment, the laying off a garment. In the Bible, that expression is quite often used metaphorically for the putting off moral evils. There are certain instances, especially in the epistles of the apostles, that use this expression to urge the readers of the epistles to be done with sin, to break off certain sinful habits. And believers repeatedly must be told what they have to do with their sinful acts. They must cast them off as they cast off a coat. They must put aside their sins, discard them. These sins should not be allowed to cling to them. They must be done with them. For if they allow to stick to those that are God's children, they are in danger that even the most wholesome food, that even the most sound proclamation of the word of God will not do them any good, and that they will not benefit from them, that they will not grow thereby. Do you see the point Peter is making? And is it not a very relevant point? Everybody agrees that in order to physically grow, a child must be in a healthy condition. Well, what is true in the realm of the physical is equally true in the realm of the spiritual. Even there, it is necessary that we have a sound, a healthy digestive system. What are the things that must be laid aside? Peter mentions three categories, and they all begin with the word all. All malice. All guile, hypocrisies, and envies. And all evil speaking. Let us look at them, one by one. All malice. Malice is that which comes forth from a malicious spirit. A malicious spirit, a spirit of ill will. Peter refers to those things that are morally base. Morally, things that are intended to injure another. The disposition to harm other people. And that evil must be done with. It must be cast off. And not only some of it, but all of it. Not the slightest bit of malice should be allowed to remain. Because it is impossible for a malicious heart to be hungry for the food of the word. And not only all malice must be laid aside, but also all guile and hypocrisies and envies. Guile, that is deceitfulness, that is craftiness, that is cunning. Think of what we do when we try to catch a fish. We offer the fish a bait, but actually we offer that fish the frying pan. That means that we deceive that animal. And so, in that way, people try to trick one another by using falsehood and deceitfulness, and the other person is harmed by it. And out of this guile grows hypocrisy. Play acting, wearing a mask, being unreal. A hypocrite is one who conceals his real motives. His face is different than the state of his heart. Judas, he betrayed the Son of Man, and he kissed him. That's hypocrisy. And another result of guile is envy. Envy, the feeling of being displeased when we witness, when we hear, when we see that other people receive all sorts of blessings and benefits, and when we think that they do not deserve it. We should have these blessings and these benefits. When the word envy is mentioned in the word of God, then it often is listed next to murder. Rightly so. For envy not seldom leads to the destruction of its object. And finally, Peter mentions all evil speaking. Speaking against, abusive speech, negative speaking, denigrating speaking, deliberate assaults upon other people's character, usually behind their back. It operates either by denying or darkening their virtues, or by attributing to them or putting evil motives to the good that they do. Well, to be able to truly appreciate the food necessary for spiritual growth, it is really mandatory that these evil things will be laid aside and put away. For they affect the digestive system and make a person sick, seriously sick. And as long as they are in this condition, not even the soundest word, the soundest foot of the word of God will benefit them. Therefore, laying aside. Congregation, what about these evils mentioned by Peter? Is it relevant today, what Peter here says? Are these not the evils that so easily beset us as well? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. Let us be honest. Can you say that your heart is free from these evils? Or must we not all bow the head now in shame and honestly confess before the Lord that much of these evils are present within our breast? Don't you see how harmful this is? Not only harmful to other people, but harmful to ourselves as well. They form a real obstacle. They make us sick. They make spiritual growth impossible. They are like a malignant tumor that eats away every desire for true spiritual food. And therefore we need to listen to Peter's admonition. Lay it all aside. There must be that uncompromising necessity of constantly dealing with these sins. And they should not be allowed to remain there. And therefore, the urge of the Apostle Peter is that they should be constantly in prayer for the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit of holiness, and that Spirit alone is able to keep their hearts and their minds and their souls in a good spiritual shape, so that there can be and will be the desire for the sincere milk of the word. Is there malice? Is there envy? Do you find it impossible to get rid of these evil practices and attitudes and intentions? Are they so deeply integrated into your existence? Why is that so? Are you still in the flesh? Are you still in the flesh? Remember that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then cry to God for His grace. Apply yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to cleanse you. And you that are the children of God, remember that there is the sad possibility that even the best of saints can fall prey to the worst of sins. Yes, the best of saints can fall prey to the worst of sins. There is no indication in all of what Peter has written to these strangers in Asia Minor, to these people of God, that they did live in these sinful practices, that they were guilty of these sins. But all Peter is doing is taking into account that there is the possibility that they will become guilty of them. Why does he assume that possibility? What do you think? Peter has come to know his own heart. Peter has come to know what will become of man when he is not constantly praying and constantly watching and constantly awake. It only takes a question raised by a servant girl. You are one of them, aren't you? Aren't you? And that caused Peter to deny his Savior. That caused Peter to swear an oath, I never knew him. And therefore he says, lay aside. How is your stomach? How is your digestive, your spiritual digestive system? Are you ready for good and wholesome food? Healthy food? Are you desiring, did you come to church to desire to hear and to be given wholesome, healthy food? If your digestive system is not in order, the rest of the preaching will be lost on you, I'm afraid. And you will not profit by it. Then cry to God that he will give you the true appetite. Shall we pause for a moment to give us an opportunity to do what Peter urges us to do? Lay aside. Pause for a moment that we use to cry to God that he will take away all these things out of our lives and that he may give us the desire to indeed hear the word. Shall I be silent for a moment and give you an opportunity to have dealings with God? Peter then urges the readers of his epistle to desire, that is to long, that is to yearn. He uses a very strong word. A word that indicates felt cravings, almost painful. He uses the word that is also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Psalm 42, where it indicates the longing of a deer after the water brooks. And that is a real strong desire. That is an almost insatiable desire. And is seeking to explain what he has in mind, the apostle uses the illustration of a newborn babe. And why does he do that? Does he do that with the intention to describe the believers in Asia Minor as relatively young Christians that have only recently entered into the kingdom of heaven by the new birth, and that for that reason are urged now to look for the proper food to the end that they may grow and mature? I don't think that this is in Peter's mind. Not to indicate them as newborn children of God having only recently entered into the kingdom. If that would have Peter's intention, then after some time, after they had matured, he would not be able to use this illustration anymore, because it is for children to yearn for milk and for the grown-ups to look for fast, for solid food. Now, Peter's intention was different. He refers to those newborn babes simply because in these young children it can be so clearly seen what it is to yearn. Look at the babe at his mother's breast. Look how it then seeks for the necessary food, and how there is an almost insatiable yearning that, Peter says, should characterize the life of every sincere believer, whatever state of spiritual life he may be in. Not only when he is an infant, spiritually, one who has only recently been converted, but always. Peter warns all the readers of his epistle, whether they are beginners or, so to say, veterans in the new life, to act as newborn babes with respect to their longing to be nourished by the means that God provides. What should be longed for? Milk. What kind of milk? Literally translated, Peter says, the wordy milk. Now, this is not English, and we cannot say so. Wordy milk. We must describe it as the milk of the Word, with a capital W. In verse 25 of chapter 1, Peter has written about the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And that was the Word that had been preached unto them, that was the Word that had been gospelized unto them, that was the Word that was given them, and they had learned to believe on it. That was the means used by God to bring them into newness of life. The Word has bred them, and now the Word must also feed them. And then Peter uses also another qualification of this milk. It must be the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere is without guile, guileless, pure, unadulterated, undiluted. Milk not mixed with water or with some other liquid, but pure milk. Milk that is only milk. Applied to the Word, to the wordy milk, this says that the Word must be unchanged, not diluted with man's philosophies or mixed with errors or even with heresies. There must be nothing in the spiritual food that can undermine the veracity of the Word. And you will be able to see that this means that we have to be careful. We should not believe everything that is told as if it were the Word. We must take heed how we hear and what we hear. Look again at that little infant. What does it long for? It longs for milk. It longs for pure milk, and it will take nothing else. You do not try to feed it coffee. You give it milk, and you do not try to give it any other food. You see the implication? Practically, that means that whenever we come to the Word of God, either in the preaching or in the reading of it, there ought to be some longing of this, some of this instinctive yearning. Do you understand, Peter? Do his words find an echo in your heart? And what then is Peter's goal? What does he have in mind when he issues this exhortation? It is that the believers may be puffed up in their knowledge, that they grow in the knowledge, that they still have a continually deeper insight in all the mysteries of the Word of God, and that they are able to also explain all the difficult passages in the Word of God. No. Peter's intention is that ye may grow thereby. So the apostle is concerned for the growth of his readers. And the word to grow is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, not only for physical growth, the growth of human beings, the growth of flowers, but it is also used for the spiritual growth. We can read about grow up in the Lord Jesus, grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And growth is that gradual and oftentimes almost imperceptible development in all the parts that are able to grow. What are the things that grow? I believe it is important to have a clear understanding of what growth is. Some people speak so easily about spiritual growth, but we must realize only that which is alive is able to grow. Only those things that have life will be able to grow. Dead things don't grow. Unconverted people don't grow in grace. No, of course not. And moreover, only that which is imperfect must grow. Things that are full grown do not need to grow anymore. Now apply this to what Peter is writing. The peer readers of his epistle, in his opinion, in his estimation, are spiritually living people. People that share in the true spiritual life that God has imparted unto them when they heard the gospel and when they learned to believe the gospel. They have been begotten of God. And they are spiritual men and spiritual women now. And all the blessings of God's gracious redemption surround them. And yet they have not reached the state where they can be static. In spite of what has been done already by the Spirit of grace and supplication, they are not perfect yet. Because of the fact that they are alive, they are able to grow. And since they have not yet come to full participation in the blessings of God's grace, they need to seek growth. They are alive, but imperfect. And what is the end in view? And here we now come to a difference in translations. It says in our King James Version, that ye may grow thereby. And then nothing more is added. But there are also manuscripts upon which other translations are based that have a few more words. Those words, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation or into salvation. Now, the manuscripts that are foundational for the ASV, the Textus Receptus, as we call it, do not insert these words into salvation, but they are thoroughly biblical, are they not? Now, let us assume for a moment that Peter had this in mind, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. They have been born again. They have their hearts purified, their souls purified. They have been saved. And now they must continue to be saved. The word salvation has a very broad meaning in the Word of God. The verb to save has also a very broad meaning. Let me put it this way. Every Christian is saved in three tenses of the verb. He has been saved. The moment when he was born again. The moment when the Lord started the good work within him by his Spirit. The moment when he was delivered from the bondage of sin and from its condemnation. When he first came to flee unto the Lord. When he first learn to put his trust in the Word of God, pleading God's promises when he for the first time in his life fled to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he was saved. He has been saved. And when you ask such a person the question, are you saved? He, by the grace of God, may be able to say yes. Principally, I am saved. That's a thing of the past. But that happened some years ago. But he is also being saved. He is on the way to salvation. And on that way of to salvation, he is continually kept by the power of the Lord. He is continually preserved by the faithfulness of the Lord. And so he is in the process of being saved all the way till the end of his life. That's what happens now. He was saved, has been saved, and he is being saved. And finally, he shall be saved in the last day, when the body is resurrected, when the body is rejoined to the Spirit, and when both will enter into eternal glory, and when they will be ushered in the presence of God to behold his face. Then salvation is complete. Then they shall be saved. Now what Peter has in mind is this dimension. We know that from the fifth verse of chapter 1, where he speaks about the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The full salvation. The complete salvation, the consummation of salvation, and all the last vestiges of sin, of malice and envy and all the rest will be removed, and when there will be perfect happiness and perfect glory and perfect contentment. Now Peter's exhortation is meant to urge the readers to long for the pure milk of the Word in order that they may grow thereby, all the while keeping in mind the ultimate consummation of the salvation when they shall be likened to God and when they shall see Him as He is. To that goal, they should grow as flowers grow while they face the sun. And when they do so, they will experience that in this process their faith will be purified and their love will be intensified. And then finally Peter refers to what has happened in the past. And that is the source for the longing. How is it possible for them to long, to yearn for that healthy food? They have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now do not misunderstand the word if. It really means since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It doesn't express any doubt on Peter's part. No, no. He has no doubt as far as the experience, the true experience of these people is concerned. He is certain. He trusts that the Lord has begun the good work in their life. They did taste that the Lord is gracious. And since that is so, they now ought to long for more of that milk, for more of that word. The source for their yearning is what God had done in the past. And what is then tasting that the Lord is gracious? I believe Peter here quotes from Psalm 34. O taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste, that is to know by experience. It says in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus tasted death. That is to say, he knew by experience what death is. He knew it because he had been in the power of death. And when he was under the power of death, he tasted death. It is a matter of experience. It is a matter of having been in it. Tasting that the Lord is gracious is a matter of experience, congregation. That is not a matter of few words, of some talking, of some fantasy, some imagination. It is a matter of experience. They have experienced how good God had been to them, how kind he had been to them, how benevolent he had been to them, how gracious he has been to them. They were there in the midst of their pagan religion. They were there descending from pagan parents that took them to the idol temples. And that was their spiritual, that was their religious life. And yet they were all lost. They were all lost and miserable. And they were under condemnation. And then the gospel came and the word was applied to their hearts. And they felt the power of the word and they experienced that God in his revelation spoke to their hearts. And at that time they felt something of the goodness of the Lord, of the mercy of the Lord. They tasted that God was gracious, that he looked upon them. They have seen his eyes upon them. They have felt his hand upon them. They have felt how he rescued them out of their miseries. That's what Peter meant when he said, you have tasted, haven't you, that God is gracious. And then their souls were purified. And then they were begotten again. And then they were those newborn babes. And in all these things they did experience that God was gracious. And because that is so, they now certainly will like to know him better. They would like to know more about that God. To experience in a deeper way his goodness and his graciousness. Can that be otherwise? This then is what Peter calls the source of their continuing longing for the sincere milk of the word. When the power of God has been operative in the life of a sinner, he can never forget it. He can never forget it. And it creates within him a strong desire for more. Well, let me close with a few words of application. First, a question. After you have heard all of this, what is your reaction, your personal reaction? Do you understand what Peter is talking about? About having tasted that God is gracious, about a strong desire for the word of the Lord. Are you hungry for the word? How is your appetite? The appetite of the unregenerated is for other things, not for the word, not for the pure milk of the word. Sometimes the desire, the appetite for the of the unregenerated is after very bad things, sinful things even. There are people whose appetite is completely spoiled. They are constantly taking the wrong food, and that wrong food fills them. And because they are filled, there is no room for other kind of food. There's no room for the pure milk. And when they sit in church, they do not even listen. And if they listen to what is said, they do not apply it to their own hearts. And after they leave the church, they think immediately on other things again. And all the things they would like to talk about, all the things they would like their spiritual belly with, are the things of time and sense, the things of sin even. Are you still in that condition? Is there not any other sort of yearning in your life? Is there no open Bible? Is there no careful listening to the Word of God? Is there never the reading of good books? Why do you despise the riches of God's mercy? Why do you not understand that the Lord aims at your true spiritual well-being? Why do you again and again turn your back on God's gracious offer of mercy? And what then will you do when you have come to the end of your life and you will be summoned to stand before the great white throne where you have to meet your Maker? What then will you do? After having heard the gospel overtures and have never reacted to them. What then will you do after you have never tasted that the Lord is gracious? But there are also people who do seek the Lord and who do occupy themselves with reading their Bibles and reading good books that can explain the Word of God. And yet, they do not dare to say that they have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They do not dare to say, they do not dare to believe that they have been made newborn babes in the kingdom of Christ. And yet there seems to be a strong desire. And there seems to be a yearning for the milk of the Word of God. How can that be? Is it possibly so that they are continually standing at a distance? They do not dare to believe. They do not dare to surrender in faith. They see. They hear. But all from a distance. Now remember, we can see from a distance. We can hear from a distance. We can even smell from a distance. But we will never be able to taste from a distance. To really taste, we have to come close. So close that the things that we taste come into our system. You see what I mean? Apply it to spiritual matters. And then secondly, a word for those that in our midst have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They are summoned by the apostle, that is by the Lord himself, to yearn now for good spiritual food. Though great mercy has been given to you already, you are not what you ought to be, are you? By God's grace you have been made alive. By the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit you have been given no spiritual life. And since you have been made alive, you now need to seek to grow. And since you have not reached the stage in which you can say that you are what you ought to be, there is another urge to seek to grow. Now remember, only God is able to produce the spiritual growth. And now again, I would take from you a certain application that could be made in a wrong manner. And therefore, when we literally translate the word used by Peter for growth, he does not say that ye may grow thereby, as it says in our translation, but the literal translation is a little different. A little awkward, maybe. The literal translation is not that ye may grow thereby, but that you may be grown thereby. In a passive manner. That ye may be grown thereby. for growth is completely dependent upon the Lord's work and not upon our own work. And yet, God's people are responsible to nurture a sound appetite for the means that God has ordained for the growth of their spiritual life. Sometimes they go through days of darkness and dullness. What causes them to be in those days of darkness? Not seldom their appetite is spoiled. Their bellies are full of other sorts of food. Be careful. Keep close to your Bible. Seek to be made wise unto salvation. And that can be through the Scriptures alone. Long for the pure milk. Remember that sin, whether it be envy, or whether it be malice, or whether it be hypocrisy, or whether it be evil speakings, or whether it be some other kind of sin and some other transgression against one of the commandments of God's holy law, remember that sin will always keep you from your Bibles, from your milk. Let that not happen. Be done with sin. Let the Bible, that God's spiritual food which He has provided and offers, let that keep you from sin. Amen.